Please, God, visit us here this morning. We've given this time over to you. And as the song we just sang said, worthy are you of our praise, name above all names, great and powerful you are. Our heart rejoices and sings for joy. Lord, I think about the hymnist who wrote, attune thy heart to sing your praise. We always need our heart tuned. We prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, the hymnist said. And those words ring true in our hearts and minds. Lord, we are part of the fallen creation, and so we beg you, come and visit us today. Be with us. Minister to us. We lift our hearts and our hands to you, asking that you would move among us, fill us with your Spirit, remind us of your love, forgive us for our transgressions, and we thank you, Lord, for your abundant grace, your provision to us. And we need you, Lord, and we're not the only ones. Today we pray for Bob Hollis Jr. and his infected leg, foot, that he had surgery on just recently. We ask, Lord, and I know this has happened on different occasions, but you've seen him through every time. And I pray that you would on this occasion as well. Pray for Shannon, Lord, who will be busy trying to take care of him at home. And Lord, she has her own health issues that she needs to deal with. Help her not forget about herself. Lord, make sure that you would minister to both of them in a mighty and powerful way. And of course, Lord, we think about Kayla Linda Mood this morning. We thank you for the good news that she's off the ECMO machine, which is kind of a substitute lung that puts oxygen into her blood and lets her lungs rest as they heal, Lord. She's also off the blood thinners, Lord. So she's making these progressive steps towards healing. And we're so thankful, Lord. I thank you for the saints who are lifting up words and songs of praise to you and remembrance of her, Lord, as we keep her in our prayers. We pray for Drew and his growing family. And we especially thank you for how Allie Marie, the little one, is doing. And as she's growing every day. We thank you for the doctors and the nurses who are in charge of this family's health, Lord. They are so needy right now. And your miracles are happening every day in their lives. And so we thank you and bless your holy name. Lord, we pray for others in our community. We think of the Batani family. A couple years ago, they lost one of their sons, and now tragedy has struck again in their family with the loss of another son. And we don't know why, Lord. The mystery is beyond us, but you're holding them in your arms right now. And this community will support them and gather around them and help them through this very difficult time. We pray, Lord, that this church body would make themselves available to that family. We ask, Lord, that you keep them in your grace and mercy. Lord, today as we come together as a family of believers, we're so thankful that we can meet together. We don't have the restrictions are being lifted. The plague seems to be, or the COVID seems to be reducing a little bit. And so we can resume a little bit of our normal lives, and that is a real blessing. But I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't go back to normal, but that we would be more devoted to you. We would be more prayerful, that we'd be more loving and kind and compassionate and forgiving and service-oriented, and that we would always look to you for all of our needs that you supply by your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I do have an announcement about Allie Marie's table. We're putting a table downstairs, and that is a place where you can donate diapers and handy wipes. Yeah, diapers, I guess, up to 6 months of age for the size of the diapers. Please tape a receipt to the box so that in case Kayla and Drew are inundated with certain size of diapers, maybe she can exchange them and get other things that she needs. So just a reminder, downstairs in the fellowship hall, if you could do that, and that will be a way to support the Lindenwood family, and that's what we're called to do as our as a body of believers to share one another's burdens. So thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. Oh, perfect timing. The bell's going off. That means it's time to read the scriptures. And so I'm going to read out of Acts chapter 2, 1 through 21. By the way, did you know today is the day of Pentecost? Amen. I was greeted. It was wonderful. I came into church this morning. What was this? Oh, a little. Oh, should I wear this or what? Happy birthday, church. Perfect. I didn't even cue Llewellyn on this, but she is so in tune with what's going on in the church. I love her dearly, and I am free. I'm a child of God. Happy birthday, church. So, oh, that's his Casey's. I won't wear it right now. Praise the Lord. Well, it's the church's birthday, right? So it's our birthday, in a sense. But I'll get into that in a second, because I'm going to talk about that. But I'm going to read about the Pentecost, what happened on the Pentecost. Now, Pentecost happens as an annual event in the Jewish calendar. So, but this, there was a special Pentecost that happened after Jesus died and rose again, and he ascended into the Father to heaven. And then, on this particular Pentecost, this is when the church began. When the day of Pentecost came, when they were all together in one place, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were utterly amazed and asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia," and I'm going to skip some of these, I'm sorry. "And we hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine." Well, as many of you know, and I've already mentioned it this morning, is that Sunday, this Sunday, is Pentecost Sunday, the day the church celebrates its birth. So, happy birthday, church! Hey, praise the Lord. Why, you ask, does the church celebrate a birthday on Pentecost? Did you ever ask that question? I don't know if you ever asked that. It's a Jewish holiday that observes the 50th day after the Sabbath of the annual Passover week. There's other names for this Passover week. It's called the Feast of the Weeks. There's the Feast of the Harvest. There's the Day of the First Fruits. Good question. Why do we celebrate the birth of the church on this particular Pentecost Sunday? Well, according to the scriptures, which we just read, Pentecost was the very day Jesus fulfilled an extremely important promise to his disciples. We read about it, don't we? In the closing verses of Luke, in the closing verses of Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "I am going to the Father. And I'm going to send what the Father has promised. But stay in the city, in the Jerusalem city, until you are clothed with power from on high." How about that? Doesn't that sound great? Get the power from on high. This teaching that Jesus said right there, that occurred after Jesus' resurrection. These were the instructions Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended to the Father. But really, these were just a reminder of what Jesus already told his disciples in the upper room. You realize that? He already mentioned this stuff before his crucifixion. Here are some of the highlights that Jesus taught regarding the Holy Spirit as recorded in the book of John. He says to the disciples, "I will ask the Father." This comes out of John chapter 14, by the way. "I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Spirit of Truth. That's important, isn't it? I think one of the most important things we need today is the Spirit of Truth among us, in the world, and in the church. "He lives with you and will be in you," Jesus said. That's exciting, isn't it? The Almighty God, the power of God is going to be in us? Wow. Can we even comprehend that? On that day, speaking of the day God would pour out His Holy Spirit, He says, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in Me, and that I am in you. This is not a riddle, Jesus is saying. This is reality. If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit in you. In you, Sydney. In you, Lily and Courtney. And even Caleb, that little one down there on the end. If you believe in the Son of God. If anyone loves Me, if anyone obeys My teaching, My Father will love him. He will come to him. And what? We will make our home in Him. With Him. Wow. Make a home. Isn't that... We're busy doing that every day, aren't we? Trying to make a home. Trying to clean up our messes and organize the laundry and do the dishes and all this stuff. That's all part of making a home. Gathering around the table. Asking God for His grace before we eat. Thanking God. It's part of making a home. We're busy doing that every day. Jesus says, I want to be intimately involved in your life on a daily basis. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. The Father will send it in My name. He will teach you things. Oh, so the Holy Spirit is going to be our teacher. That's good. Praise God for the teachers that survived this year. If you're a teacher out there, a retired teacher, I mean, you probably wanted to retire this year. If you didn't retire, you probably wish you would have, because it's been a challenge, hasn't it, for teachers? But I appreciate the teachers sticking it out. I'm not sure I would have had the strength to do that. But this teacher, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. Remind you of everything I have said to you. Ooh, that's good for all you people who are forgetful out there. Hey, the Holy Spirit is like that memory pill we need to remember. That was all just chapter 14 of John. He goes on, and this is Jesus still teaching His disciples before. And think about this. These are some of the last words that Jesus said before he walked to the cross. Basically, before He was arrested and put in front of Pontius Pilate and the others who flogged Him and beat Him. These are the words of Jesus Christ before He's going to His death. Do you think that means that they were important at all? And so He says, I tell you the truth. It is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Wow, it is good that I go away. He will guide you in all truth. This is Jesus still teaching about the Holy Spirit. He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is to come. He will tell you what is to come. Don't be afraid of the future. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you. We can even go to Acts chapter 1, and we can feel the... We can get a feel for the groundbreaking event that is God pouring out His Spirit on His first followers. It's groundbreaking. It's earth-shattering. In a few days, you will be baptized. How about that for anticipation? How about that? In a few days, John the Baptist came and baptized you with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the power from on high. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And guess what? Then that's the event. What is the purpose? Well, we mentioned some of that, but here's the major verse. You will be My witnesses. How about that? That is the purpose for the outpouring of God's Spirit. That we would somehow be God's representative on earth. This is the birthday of the church. And this is the background information that helps us better understand why the church celebrates its birthday on Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover celebration that all the Jewish folks celebrate annually. So happy birthday, church! You're another year older, church. Way to go, church. You're another year older. How old does that make you, church? Well, let me think. 1,988. How you feeling, church? How you feeling? You're looking good. You don't look like a day over 1,950. Make a wish, church, and blow out the candles. A birth is a miraculous and joyous event, isn't it? Would you agree that? Anytime you hear about a new birth, isn't that just fill your heart with joy and happiness? That's why we celebrate them every year. We celebrate life and all the hopes and the dreams and the accomplishments that go along with this unique God-given life. And isn't what that the church all about? A God-given life, life to His people? Amen? I've been a parent now for 20 years. I witnessed the birth of all five of my children. That means I've celebrated many birthdays. And I've eaten, guess what? A lot of birthday cake, I must admit. So guess what? I think I am finally qualified to preach on this particular sermon entitled, Congratulations, It's a Church. I mean, I didn't have to have the doctor come out and tell me that. Because when the babies came out, I saw right away, hey, a little girl. Hey, a little girl. Hey, another little girl. Ho-ho, we're on a roll here. And then, boy. Now, I don't mean any disrespect to those who aren't parents. But the truth is, until you're a parent, you can never fully appreciate how life-changing a new birth can be for you. Can be. Julie and I were married in the year 2000. You can start doing the math. Courtney came along in the year 2001. Actually, June 1st, 2001. So that means that in our 21 years together, Julie and I, 20 years have been devoted to raising children and being parents. Out of 21 years, 20 of us, 20 years of those, we've been raising kids. Start doing the percentages there. It's kind of scary. To be perfectly honest, our pre-parenting days are few and vague and distant memories to me, but I'm totally convinced that I'm a different person than I was 20 years ago. That's what parenting does to you. It's as simple as that. And although it's not a perfect analogy, my thought for today is that the birth of the church should change us like the birth of a child changes a parent. Think about it for a second. As parents, when this new life invades your life, you got this nice life going together. It's just you and your sweetheart, and you're driving, tooling down the road, and you don't have to worry about the child seat. You don't have to worry about lugging the diapers and the handy wipes and the pack and play and all this stuff. It's just you and your sweetheart. But then this life invades your life, and your life changes quickly, and it changes drastically. This change begins even before the child enters the world. You begin doing things and planning things so that you're ready for the baby's arrival. Decorating the nursery, finding a crib, or in our case, the pack and play. By the way, the pack and play was the greatest invention ever known to parents. Okay? All my five kids lived in a pack and play. It was beautiful. Stocking up on diapers and handy wipes, just like we're going to do for Allie, Marie. I remember even upgrading my car. I said, I can't have a beater old car for my new baby. I need a roomier car. I need a safer car. I need to make sure that it has all the features, the safety features. And of course, I need to make sure that child safety seat is in there properly. I didn't want to get pulled over by some cop and say, I'm sorry, your child safety seat is not properly attached. I could see him arresting me and taking me to prison. This is what? I was obsessed with these things. So was Julie. We thought about these things. We had to go around and childproof our home because we didn't want Courtney sticking her fingers in electrical outlets. We didn't want her crawling under the sink and drinking cleaning solutions. We're truly becoming new parents, and we're obsessed with making this world a safe place for this new baby of ours. Why? Because a new baby is fragile. It's weak. It's completely dependent upon the parents for the nourishment and the love and the care. So the new parent's priority changes from looking out from ourselves, we're looking out for ourselves, to all of a sudden looking out for baby. That's what we do. Our whole focus, our whole mindset changes. Again, as I said earlier, the analogy isn't perfect, but the birth of the church becomes all-consuming for these new disciples as well. Just like Julie and I were consumed with how we were going to bring this little one into the world. The disciples. In fact, here's the thing. These guys went to 3 years of parenting class before the little thing arrived. This church. And Jesus told them a lot about what the future would look like with the new life of the church. There would be fellowship and there would be love and there would be joy and there would be ministry and there would be sacrifice and there would be persecution. But I'm not sure how much of this teaching sunk into the disciples, did it? At the end, after 3 years of together, they were still arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And why couldn't I cast, Jesus, why couldn't I cast out that demon? Jesus said, only through fasting and prayer could that demon be cast out. And they wondered, where are the resources going to come to help support this upstart faith movement? And all the time, what are they doing? Jesus is over there feeding the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. Now, I don't know about you. Do you ever get confused about, was it two fish or five loaves? Or was it five fish and two loaves? You know how I keep it straight? Simple biology. You got to have two fish, right? You got to have two. Anyway, that was supposed to be a joke. Sorry. It wasn't until Jesus' resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit did the teachings of Jesus start to make sense to these disciples, to these, in a sense, new parents. Of course, we understand that today, you know, God birthed the church. God created the church when He poured out the Spirit upon His followers on the day of Pentecost. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the ultimate leader of the church. But each born-again believer, you and me, we are members of God's church. But there's something to the idea that we Christians are responsible for raising the church like we would a baby. There is something about that. We need to nourish it. We need to look after it and protect it and ensure its survival. And most importantly, see it flourish as it accomplishes its mission in the world. Don't we as parents want to see that with our kids? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is the mission of the church. And we want to see that mission carried out as leaders of the church. Think about Peter and Paul for a moment, who took very seriously their call by God to make the church grow and prosper, even to the point of their own death. Why would they do this? Why would they sacrifice so much for the church? Well, for one reason, God told them to do it. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Take care of my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, you'll love my new creation, the church. This is my new baby, my new child. I'm giving it to you to take care of it and nourish it. But don't do it out of a sense of guilt. Do it out of your love and devotion for me. That's what Jesus said to Peter. He said, don't do it out of a sense of guilt. I've already forgiven you. Do it out of love and thankfulness. And listen what the resurrected Lord said to Paul at this point. And at this point, you know, Paul is Saul. He's not changed. His name has not changed to Paul yet. But he says this. He says, God says, the resurrected Lord says, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Really, who's left? The people of Israel and the Gentiles. There's nobody else left. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Jesus could very well have said, I will show Paul how much he must suffer as he raises this new baby called my church. Because whether you believe it or not, suffering is a major part of the package when you sign up for parenthood. We suffer. Don't get me wrong, there are major rewards that come with parenting as well. But no parent will ever be fortunate enough to escape suffering. It happens so many times, I can only name a few here. There are times when a parent suffers from exhaustion, especially in the first few years of parenting when the child relies on mom and dad for every little thing. And as a new parent, there's a learning curve. You're trying to understand, how do I take care of this? How do I meet the needs of this child, this baby? As the child gets older, we may suffer separation anxiety, and even jealousy. When that little one that we've nurtured, has been so connected to us, starts to bond with others like teachers and coaches and friends, sometimes even boyfriends. And when the teenager hits those teenage years, parents suffer from the child's desire to become independent, which usually comes out in a form of belligerence and rebelliousness by the child. See, they're trying to separate themselves from their adult. They're trying to find their own identity. The child who once begged for hugs and kisses now runs from you at any sign of affection you may want to give them. It's like, get away from me. Get out of my room. Don't hug me. You're embarrassing me. I tell Julia all the time, I said, Julie, don't take it personally. It's just the way of their asserting their independence. But we do take it personally. It's just another way we suffer. We console ourselves by telling each other, oh, it's just a stage you're going through. I say that to Julie all the time. It's a stage we go through that the children are going through. Parents also suffer when by one the brood leaves the nest. Maybe you felt that suffering. Now, what is our purpose in our lives supposed to be? Many parents have surely asked that very question. The children are all gone, and they look at their spouse and they go, hi, stranger, who are you? And like children, the churches go through these stages too. Just like children go through all these stages, so do churches. The Apostle Paul spent a considerable amount of time starting new churches, didn't he? And when he did, he focused on evangelism and discipleship. And at the beginning, he offered the new converts easily digestible doctrine and milk to ensure a healthy beginning. And when he felt God was calling him to move on to another place, he left an associate behind or two to continue the work which he had started and gave him huge responsibility to watch over the flock. Timothy and Titus are good examples of these sorts of people. But do you think Paul enjoyed separating himself from the church where he invested so much into the lives of these people? Hardly. As a matter of fact, almost every letter you read from the Apostle Paul, he's always saying how much he misses these people, how he longs to be with them and to fellowship with them and to be strengthened by them and to work side by side with them. Sometimes he couldn't because he was on a mission. Sometimes he couldn't because he was in prison. Sometimes he was shipwrecked on some abandoned island or something. But even in all those times, he wished, boy, it should be nice to go back and be with those folks. Maybe it was in Ephesians or Philippi or Corinth. And so almost every letter he wrote. And one in Thessalonians, he wrote a letter to the Thessalonians. He said, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were, again, we were parents among you. We were gentle among you. We were like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we delighted to share not only the gospel of God with you, but our entire lives. Because you had become so dear to us. For you know we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Encouraging, comforting, urging to live lives worthy of God. Who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That's what church leaders do. We see the flock as children, in a sense, who need to be encouraged, who sometimes need to be disciplined, but need to be comforted and need to be reminded of the hope that is before them. Because it's easy to lose hope. Well, the point of all my rambling this morning on this, the day of the church's birthday, is that we can never forget about the life of the church. We can never forget about its inception. We can never forget about its history, its purpose, its destiny. We can never forget about the church's birthday. Because the moment the church came into existence, our destiny as people changed. We are changed because the church came into existence. And just as parents ask, where would we be without our children? We should ask the same thing about the church. Where would we be without the church? If the church hadn't come into existence, then we would be without hope. Because no church means God never came to earth as a man. Jesus never went around Galilee and healed the paralytic. He didn't see blind Bartimaeus on the road who was crying out, King of David. He didn't heal the centurion's daughter. He didn't raise Lazarus from the dead. Because Jesus never existed if there was no church. There would never have been the calling of the first disciples. That enormous catch of fish that Peter witnessed and realized he was in the presence of the Messiah. The woman caught in adultery where Jesus said to her, it says, who is here to condemn you? Nobody. Neither do I condemn you. She experienced forgiveness. Go and sin no more, Jesus said. But Jesus, the good news is, And the reason why we can celebrate the birth of the church is because Jesus did come to earth. That's why we sang the Christmas song this morning. O come, all ye faithful. Because Jesus came to earth as a baby. And he did heal the sick, and he healed the lame, and he healed the demon-possessed, and he taught, and he preached about the kingdom of God, and he told us, how could we enter the kingdom of God? That was the key to his message. More importantly, Jesus lived that perfectly sinless life so that he could be the God's perfect sacrifices, the atonement for humanity's sins. His life has become the one and only bridge for us to cross over to be with God forever in heaven. And so his resurrected life, his ascension into heaven, it paved the way for God's outpouring of his Spirit on Pentecost to create the church of which you and me today are a part of. So my question, why would we ignore the church? Why would we walk away from the church? Why would we neglect the church? Why would we go out there and say disparaging things about the church? Sure, the church is far from perfect. I understand that. Because the church is still growing like a child grows. It has its awkward moments. It has its trying moments. It has its embarrassing moments. Its rebellious stages. Its struggles. But guess what? God never abandons the church. Why should we? We are its baby. And he sees potential in us. He sees purpose in us. We are to be his presence, his arms and his legs, his eyes and ears to a world who desperately needs to see God, to see his love, to see his goodness, to see his righteousness, to see his hope, and to see his kingdom. And that is what the church is to be. This church is to be engaged in a monumental task because that is what God calls his church to do. And the awesome and wonderful truth is he gave us the resource to do it, namely the Holy Spirit that lives in each believer. But guess what? The Holy Spirit is stronger when the believers work together and fellowship together and learn together and to love one another. The exact same thing the disciples were doing. Yes, they were cowered in fear up there. But they were together on that Pentecost day all those years ago. And the church was born. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will never overcome it. So happy birthday, church. Happy birthday to you and me.